Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 1. Deuteronomy 10, 1. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that is Deuteronomy 10:1. We're also in the closing part of our study of the doctrine of suffering, which is on page 666 of your blue book. We, by way of announcement, we do have another edition that's out. It's about the blue book that you have now, which is this one. It's about 99.55% accurate. There's a couple of typos and things in the later version, which is a maroon color. And if you'd like one, we'd be more than happy to send you one. If you already have a blue one, you can turn that in, because obviously we have a place for all of these. But if you'd like a newer version, we can send it to you, or you can pick it up. And we'll shortly thereafter have an electronic version that Alex will be sending out to everybody as well, and she'll probably notify you that the new book is available as well. I see her nodding her head, so yes. Okay, so before we start our Bible study, those are the announcements. We have the rebound technique that we need to engage in. There's the cross, top circle, eternal security, bottom circle, filling of the Holy Spirit. And the other alternative for a believer is you're in the cosmos. So all believers are entered here at the moment of salvation. Here, they're also entered at the moment of salvation. When you commit your first sin, you're here. To get back here, it's 1 John 1:9. The doctrine of rebound, you simply name a known sin, and you're back here. This is where you want to spend your Christian life, because that's the, again, that's the absolute side of your Christian way of life. The relative side is your spiritual growth. And that's what we're concerned with, of course, both, but predominantly the spiritual growth aspect, because you can do the rebound by yourself. You don't need any help. But the spiritual growth part, you do need a pastor teacher to provide you the information, which is your food to grow on. So we give everyone an opportunity to do the absolute side of your spiritual life. Simply name a known sin. You're back in fellowship and ready to advance in terms of your spiritual relative side of your spiritual life. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of gathering here this afternoon. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen. So we left off the general category of specific purposes for suffering for blessing. And we covered the first one, which is to glorify God. We gave several illustrations from the scripture. And the second one, of course, is on page 666 at the bottom, to illustrate a point of Bible doctrine. That's why you have divine suffering for blessing, to illustrate a point of Bible doctrine. The example I use here is Hosea. We've covered the book of Hosea. If you go to Bible Doctrine Ministries website, you can go into the website and see the entire series on Hosea and listen to it yourself. So Hosea, who was he? He is a prophet in the northern kingdom. He wrote it about 720 BC. He was a prophet. He was a believer, obviously a mature believer. He was commanded by God to marry a prostitute and to care for her children and her. And of course, she gave birth to several children, and Hosea was not the daddy on at least one of them. And yet he accepted that offspring as his own and raised both of them. She ran away from home. He went back and purchased her back and brought her back. This was an illustration, of course, a living illustration about the negative volition of the Jews in the northern kingdom. They were called Israel at that time, the name of the kingdom. And it showed God's grace. Even though they rejected him time and time again, he did everything under the sun to try to bring them back into a position where he could bless them and take care of them. But they rejected it, rejected it, rejected it. And that's what happened with Hosea and his wife. She rejected, rejected, rejected. And so this is a living illustration of a point of Bible doctrine. Hosea did not deserve this. It was undeserved suffering for blessing. But of course, that illustration is in the scripture. It's a book in the Bible. And so great blessings have come to many believers by reading that story and making the applicable connections to their own lives. The grace of God is always there. And of course, grace always precedes judgment. because we know what ultimately happened to the Northern Kingdom. They were wiped out in 721 by the Chaldean Empire. Not the Chaldeans, the Assyrians wiped out this Northern Kingdom. And so this illustrates that factor. The next reason you get divine suffering for blessing is to witness to the unbeliever, and that's on page 667 at the top. Why do you want to witness to the unbeliever? Well, obviously, that's part of our mandates. We have the doctrine of witnessing. You're commanded to witness when the occasion arrives to believers, unbelievers, rather. That's category two, truth, which is designed for the unbeliever only. How's the unbeliever going to hear about the gospel? Well, obviously, if you fail, God the Holy Spirit will find someone else to do it. If you have a human on positive volition, they will get the gospel one way or the other. But you have the privilege, of course, to witness to a dying world. So we have a quotation here, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Here, the Gentiles do not mean Gentiles that are believers. It means Gentiles that are unbelievers. And then it says that they may glorify God in the day of visitation. And this is, of course, 1 Peter 2, chapter 12. You can see the same concept in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So we are being watched. In Hebrews chapter 12, of course, it tells us we're being watched by other humans that are believers. We're being watched by unbelievers. And, of course, we're being watched by angels, both fallen angels and saved angels. So when they see you as a believer getting suffering and you bear up under the suffering, they're going to be curious. They're going to say, why don't you retaliate? You're mistreated by the boss. Why don't you retaliate and just not go to work? Or do this or do that or do the other thing. I see that you're still going to work. You're fulfilling your duty. Everybody at the office knows you're being treated unfairly. And so the unbeliever might say, well, where do you get that strength from? What's it all about? And so you'll have an open door to witness to that person. So that's designed for that. And of course, we've noted many times that suffering from blessing accelerates you up on the spiritual growth pattern. So X is when you're born, Y is when you're born again, and Z is when you die. And you're going to reach various levels, but you've got to have testing along the way. And part of that testing, of course, is suffering for blessing, testing for your blessing. So it's a double win. The unbeliever, of course, might be curious about what causes you to keep a stiff spine, stiff upper lip, to have a grace orientation to life, to have a relaxed mental attitude in the face of so much stress and fear, kind of like Daniel in the lion's den. Most people would be screaming and yelling, trying to crawl up the wall. You stood there. People would say, why? What? Where do you get that strength from? And so you can provide them with an answer. The next category is growing believers. Divine suffering for blessing provides you the ability to help other less advanced believers in their spiritual life, because everybody is at their own stage of spiritual growth. We might have some people that are just starting out. We might have some people that are intermediate. We might have some people that are far along the road. But everybody's at some level of your spiritual growth. Even if you have no spiritual growth, well, that's a level. You're at the very bottom. You're a baby believer. And so growing believers, of course, can, through suffering for blessing, they can exhibit that to other believers that are not as far advanced as they are. And, of course, they can tell them, well, you know, here's how I'm getting problems. You know I'm getting problems. I know I'm getting problems. And you don't see me falling apart. Well, why not? Well, I'm relying on Bible doctrine. I'm using the 8 R's. I'm using the last 6 of the 8 R's. Because if we know the 8 R's, the first two, they all have in common. And that's regeneration and the righteousness of God given to you at the moment of salvation. And all believers have that. The rest of the R's, the 3 other tandems, most of them don't have it. But we all started out as babies and we're all growing along the path somewhere. And when I was a baby, I saw people that were getting suffering and that were mature believers. And you kind of say, well, are they getting it for divine discipline suffering? In other words, they deserve it. Or are they getting it because they don't deserve it? Because it's one or the other. Either you deserve it or you don't deserve it. So we're in the category where you don't deserve it, but you're getting it. And this is the reason you're getting it, is to be a witness to other believers and their spiritual growth. And then the next one is love God. Divine suffering for blessing to the believer. So the believer can love God apart from the things that he gives him and manifest the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And we have this verse here in 2 Timothy 2:3, suffer hardship as a good soldier. soldiers suffer. This is an analogy. It's not pleasant being a soldier in infantry. You got to slog around. You got to march around. You got to take orders. You lose a lot of your independence and your freedom. It's suffering. But there comes a time, of course, when all that turns to great blessing when you engage in combat and you're successful and you move up the ladder. So we're all going to be doing this, but be a good soldier. So a good soldier realizes the benefits of hard training. That's how you grow. That's exactly how you grow. And we have a verse here, of course, in Romans 8, 16 to 17. It says the Holy Spirit, pneuma, the word spirit here. The word spirit is translated pneuma. And so you got to look at the context. Are they referring to the human spirit? Are they referring to like the spirit of things like, you know, you have the school spirit? Are they referring to the Holy Spirit? Those are the three possibilities. Here, the translator got it correct because in the New American Standard Version, the one we use, they capitalize the word spirit. And when you see the word capitalized spirit, it's the Holy Spirit. So that is correct. So you'll see in the brackets, I've got the word holy just to make no mistake about who we're referring to. So the Holy Spirit himself testifies, and that sum ar tereo, which means to bear witness with our spirit. Well, which spirit is that? Well, that's the human spirit. But notice it's the same word. Of course it's the same word. We just have to look at the context. So the Holy Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. So we have a human spirit and a human soul. That's on page 667. So the human spirit, of course, you look up the doctrine of human spirit, human soul, the soul and the spirit. When you're born, you have a body and a soul. You don't have a human spirit. When you're born again, you receive a human spirit. So everyone in this room is a trichotomous being. The unbeliever is a dichotomous being. And that's what it means to be born again. You have a human spirit immediately given to you at the point of salvation. Yes, I know you don't feel it. It's not an issue of being felt. It's an issue of reality. And so our grandparents, Adam and Eve, were created with a human spirit because they were created perfect. Remember what God said? The day you eat, dying you will die. They didn't drop over dead when they ate. They died spiritually. What does that mean? They lost their human spirit. They went from a trichotomous being to a dichotomous being. They got the gospel, and they went back to a trichotomous being. That's pretty unique. You can't do that. You and I went from a dichotomous being to a trichotomous being, and we can never go back to a dichotomous being because our relationship with God is far more secure than our grandparents'. Theirs was a conditional relationship. As long as you don't sin, I can have a fellowship relationship with you because I'm perfect, you're perfect. When you sin, out you go. So they went from a very unstable, conditional relationship. Our relationship is unconditional because Christ died for all of our sins. So no sin can get you unsaved. The only unpardonable sin is rejection of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which means you rejected the gospel. And that's the sin Christ didn't die for. But we've already passed the point of propitiation. We're already in. So we're trichotomous beings. So continuing with our study, the Holy Spirit himself testifies with our human spirit that we are children of God. Yeah, we're all children of God. We're in the family of God, eternal security. And if children, that's a first class condition, which means, and you are. If and you are, not third class. What's third class? Maybe you are, maybe you're not. And that's why the Greek is so precise. This is a first class condition, which means, and you are. Now, 1 John 1:9 is a third class condition. If we name our sins, maybe you will, maybe you won't. Here, it's a first class, which means, and you are. The Greek language is much more precise than our language in the English. So here, and we are children of God, and if children, and we are, heirs. Also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified. And that's soon doxana, doxa, doxa zo, and which means to glorify together with him. Now this refers, of course, to the all believers, because if we're children, we're in. But those few believers that engage in growing in because they want to and there's positive volition, they're going to get tested, they're going to get suffering. And so we saw that concept before. You share the sufferings of Christ. Why? That you'll also be glorified with him. The glorification here refers to your rewards. You will have fantastic rewards. But this is not for everybody. This is just for those few. And in every generation, there are very, very few believers that get out of the nonsense and study Bible doctrine. In that verse in Timothy, study to show yourself approved. Study. It doesn't say sing songs to show yourself approved or make peanut butter sandwiches or do good deeds. And no, it says study. That's how you're approved, because what are you studying? The mind of Christ, to put it into your soul. That's your goal. And so it's flawed thinking to think that your mission here is to outdo good the unbeliever, because unbelievers can be very good people. And you might be very good people. So what? It means nothing. It's not what your Creator commanded you to do. This is the devil's world. So all your good is actually just whitewashing the devil's world. His Majesty, the devil, is a genius, and he can get people off the track in good deeds, and they're gone. They're sucked into the vortex, and it's like a fly trap. They can't get out of it. But few people do get out, and they said, well, you know, either the Bible's right or the do-gooders are right, because you can't be a do-gooder and be a student of the Bible. Now, you're commanded to produce divine good, not human good. Unbelievers can produce human good, but they can't produce divine good. You can. Every time you're here, you're producing divine good. And when you start moving up here, you're producing divine good. And that's simply learning the mind of Christ. That's what you're called on to do. None of the early writers of the New Testament established the down with slavery movement. You know, slavery's an evil. It'd be a good thing to get rid of it. They didn't mess with that nonsense. They were too busy following orders, which was grow up, take the mind of God and put it into your mind. All the other stuff will fall into its own place as God has directed it to be. It's not your concern, not your primary concern, because again, we have the collateral doctrine. If you're a believer, you should be the best citizen in society. So yes, you should pick up trash when you walk past trash on the road. You should be a courteous driver. You should be this, you should be that. You should, you know, serve your country, do all those good things, but you're not fooling yourself. That doesn't give you any advancement in your spiritual life. The only way you can advance your spiritual life is to learn Bible doctrine. So yes, you can do both. You can chew gum and walk at the same time. I know you can. So a lot of people say, well, Atticott said you don't have to do anything. I'm just going to study doctrine. I know what I said. You should be the best citizen you can possibly be and study Bible doctrine. So it's not a wrong thing to want to help out other people. We're commanded to be charitable. We're commanded to do these things. But it's not, you got to put the horse in front of the cart, not behind the cart. And the horse is Bible doctrine. It goes first. The cart is works. So you want to, whatever you do in terms of your works, human works, make sure you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Because if you're here and you actually witness to somebody, it counts for nothing. Nothing. You can sit there and witness and you can do all sorts of church things. It means nothing because you're out of fellowship. If you give someone a glass of water on the street that's thirsty, that's divine good, and that's rewardable. Everything you do here is rewardable. Nothing you do here is rewardable. Nothing. And so we're commanded to love God, and that's how you love God. So we've seen those other verses about love. We'll study love in more detail later, but, you know, you can't say that I love my brother, and you cannot say I love God and do not have agape love for your brother. Because that's one of the problem-solving devices. So you're expected to love God, and you can demonstrate that you love God because you express agape, impersonal love to other humans, unbelievers and believers. And then we have themes, growth stages. I just use the A, B, C, D. The kernel theme, my pastor teacher, started out with these terms. He called it spiritual self-esteem. And then he says, plus providential preventative suffering equals spiritual autonomy. In other words, to grow in each stage, you've got to have testing, which we already know. And so the believer's self-esteem is not derived from self, but from knowing that he has a unique relationship with God. Spiritual self-esteem is far superior to human self-esteem. The cosmic system preaches self-esteem. All these little self-help courses and be the best person you can be and I love me and I, you know, be me and love this. It's all nonsense. But it's all about self-esteem. You got to feel good about yourself. No. You know, first of all, you are rotten. You'll always be rotten because you're infected with the old sin nature. And so forgive yourself and do a bunch of nonsense, a bunch of psychological nonsense. When you sin, just use the grace tool, rebound, and keep moving. And forget about thinking about yourself, because most of these self-help things is all about, you know, what happened in your childhood and how did this happen and how did that happen. And, you know, I'm good, you're good. It's all a bunch of nonsense. It's human nonsense washed in psychology and philosophy and all these other so-called great intellectual thinkers, you know, in psychology. It's just, it's all nonsense. It's all in the cosmic system because the emphasis is on you. Emphasis is not on you. The Bible says the emphasis is on God, your creator. You're a soldier in the army, and Jesus Christ is your commanding officer. So spiritual self-esteem is going to have providential preventative suffering, which is provided by God to boot you to the next level. Well, the next level he calls spiritual autonomy. And then you're going to have momentum testing. You're getting momentum. You're now moving up faster up that spiritual ladder. And the believer will face totally helpless situations in life, instances where the roof falls in. These are grand moments that the believer prepares for and anticipates. How the believer handles these great opportunities for spiritual growth would depend entirely on the Bible doctrine he has in his soul and his spirit. And, of course, his positive volition to employ the relevant Bible doctrine he has retained to the test and see Christian way of life. In other words, that's the 8 R's right there. So you can anticipate you're going to, as you grow up this ladder, the suffering will be turned up. But it's suffering for your blessing. It's testing. We'll use the word testing because people don't like the word suffering. It'll be tests. And you will have tests. And they come in all sorts of forms. But again, the tests are not supernatural. They're unique. It's going to be, you know, if you get into the marriage realm, you got two old sin natures now living together. You think it's going to be a bed of roses? Well, you can look at your own parents and you can say, no, I guess they're... But everybody thinks, oh, my marriage will be better than my parents. No, it won't. It'll be different, but you know, well, maybe it will be better. I don't know what your parents are, but we all know that humans are humans. And so you have to deal with your old sin nature. Now you've got someone else and their old sin nature. And if they're not, you know, if they don't have a good kit bag, as we say in the military, Bible doctrine, you better saddle up your bucking Bronco because you're in for a ride that you never dreamed about. But I'll let everybody discover those things on their own as they move forward. But that's just an illustration because you can have it in the workplace. You can have it with friends. You can have it in all sorts of realms of life, employment, whatever it is. And then you have the highest level on page 668, subject matter expert evidence testing. This is the highest level of divine suffering for blessing. It's called evidence testing. It's designed to bring the believer to super spiritual maturity, and you will be entered as a subject matter expert witness exhibit in the angelic conflict. And this is, EG means example, Antipas. He was a pastor teacher. He's mentioned, of course, in Revelation chapter 2, 13. And he's called my witness, my faithful one. He is a subject matter expert witness, faithful to what? Faithful to his job. What's his job? Teach Bible doctrine to the congregation. And that's what he did. And, of course, he was killed. Now, he reached the highest level of spiritual maturity, but he was killed. And he was a subject matter expert witness evidence testing. Paul was killed. In fact, all the 11 disciples died horrible deaths except for John, who died of old age, apparently late 80s, early 90s. And that's because we studied before, he had the blessing passed over for the promise of a long life if you take care of your parents. Well, he took care of Mary, the mother of the humanity of Jesus. And Jesus directed that at the cross, of course. So he's the only one that didn't die a horrible death. And of course, that is a witness to other believers. And of course, that's their ultimate test. And all these men went very happily to their death. They didn't cry and moan and had to drag them into the place where they got their head chopped off. They probably ran up to it and put their head down on the stump. That would be Paul. Paul had his head chopped off. He was a Roman citizen. And then we have subpoints under there. A, high level, bring the believer to the highest level of spiritual maturity, which is spiritual maturity plus evidence testing equals super spiritual maturity. Examine. Satan cross-examines the subject matter expert witness presented by God. And that's what happened to Antipas. Antipas was a high-level believer. Okay, let me cross-examine you. Will you renounce Christ? Will you stop teaching? If so, they won't put you in this brass bull or lion or whatever it was because they put him into a hollow brass object of some sort, and then they set it on fire. So it was a slow death. And they would design it so they'd have holes in the nostrils of the animal, so the screams would come out those nostrils, like it was a living creature of some sort. And so that's how he died. And so that's a cross-examination by Satan. We have that in Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 to 2. We have it in Job 1, 6 to 12. We study the book of Job. You can go to the Bible Doctrine Ministries, download it, read the whole thing, or listen to the whole thing. Matthew 4, 1 to 11. And so we're going to do the Matthew 4, 1 to 11, because this was the test that, there's going to be two tests, basically. The first types, and these are the types of tests at the very highest level. The one is called relationship with plan of God test, and then on the next page you'll see relationship with life test. And you'll get one or the other. You'll get one of those other, one of these two tests. If you reach the very top levels, anticipate it. You will get this highest level of testing. So what's the first one? Relationship with the plan of God test. Illustration, of course, is Jesus Christ, who passed a three-part test as recorded in Matthew 4, 1 to 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And this is the cross-examination. His subsequent maximum testings were unique events far beyond those faced by any believer. So you might get the relationship with the plan of God test, but it will not be at the level that he got, obviously. And we have three parts to his test. Jesus was tempted many more times in many more ways than what we have recorded in Matthew. They just give us the three big ones. And so you have the relationship with the Holy Spirit, Matthew 4, 1 to 4. He was tempted to use his own deity when Satan said, command that these stones become bread. Jesus in his humanity was starving. He had been out there with no food for 40 days. He was starving. And so Satan said, well, turn these stones into bread. Well, that's not really a sin. And he could have done it. He could have turned them all into cornbread, hot. Be the best cornbread you ever had, and ate from it. Is that a sin to eat? No. Is it a sin to turn a stone into cornbread? No. I wish I could do it. But no, it's not a sin, but it's a temptation, because he was tempting Jesus to use his own deity. In the hypostatic union, he did not use his own deity except on rare occasions. And he didn't use it to satisfy a need in his humanity at all. What's an example when he used his deity? Well, when he said, I saw so-and-so underneath this tree over there. Well, that was his deity, but it didn't benefit Jesus. He didn't use his deity to benefit himself. And so Jesus countered with Bible doctrine. In other words, he passed the test. How did he pass the test? Remember the 8 R's? You get the test, you recall the doctrine, you respond to the test with the doctrine. That's what Jesus did. He recalled the doctrine and responded. And so he's extremely hungry, but he's not going to use a miracle at the first advent. And he said no. What was Satan also trying to do? The equality stuff. He was saying that, you know, if you're God, why don't you just turn everything into bread, feed all humanity, get rid of all diseases, do all these wonderful things, and that's what you're supposed to do. And he said, no, no, I will not do that. Man shall not live by bread alone, obviously. His mission is not to bring equality to the world, but to provide salvation, because that's what Satan was tempting him with, human good. Do these good things, because it's not a bad thing to turn bread into cornbread, rocks into cornbread. It's not a bad thing to heal people. But a right thing has to be done in a right way, or it's wrong. And the second test, relationship, Jesus' relationship with Bible doctrine, Matthew 4, 5 to 7. Satan tempted the humanity of Christ by a false application of Bible doctrine regarding God's angelic protection. Jesus correctly responded that the believer must always follow God's will. And you know that test. And it's interesting, if you read that test, we studied Matthew, you can go to the Bible doctrine website and pull it down. But Satan said, if you are the Son of God, which class condition do you think Satan used? Third class condition, which means maybe you are, maybe you're not? No. Satan used a first class condition. If you are, and I know you are, the Son of God. Interesting. Satan knew he was the Son of God. He didn't put any doubt stuff like, if you're the Son of God. No. He said, literally, if you are the Son of God, and I know you are the Son of God, jump off this high place here. Because Scripture says that his angels protect you and you will not die. So he was perverting Scripture to Jesus. And Jesus, of course, said, you will not test the Lord your God. You will follow his will. And so he rejected. They passed that test. Third test, relationship with the plan of God. Matthew 4, 8 to 10. Satan attempted to get Jesus Christ to bypass the cross and go directly to the glory of the crown. And of course, Satan was the ruler of the world, and he said, if you worship me, I'll give you the world. Of course, that would still mean that Satan is above Jesus, even if he gave him the world, which was his to give. He is the ruler of the world. But of course, Jesus passed that test as well. The second broad category of these types of tests that you might get if you reach this level is relationship with life test. This is illustrated by Job's three-part test, which God allowed Satan to administer. Remember, these are always Satan doing the cross-examination on this hotshot subject matter expert witness. So then the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not put forth your hand on him. So we have the loss of prosperity test, Job chapter 1, he passed it. Second test, loss of health test, Job 2, 1 to 10, passed that one. And three, the people test, Job chapter 2, 11 to 42, 5. You might see that those two tests there were dispatched pretty quickly, chapter 1, chapter 2. But look at the third test, half of chapter 2 and all the way to chapter 42, he flunked it. He flunked this mental attitude test several times, but he finally passed it in Job 42, 5. Finally passed it. And of course, he was alive at the end of all this. He didn't die. And he received double what he had before the test started. So all the testing that came to him, the relationship with life test, he got it all back. In spades, as we say. The overview here, before we break camp today, I'll spend about 5 minutes over, if you can make it. If not, I understand if you have to leave. Overview point 7. One, the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ is formed in the believer at spiritual self-esteem. Galatians 4, 19. Number 2, Christ is said to be at home in the heart of the believer at spiritual autonomy. And then number 3, Christ is exalted in the body at spiritual maturity. Philippians 1, 20 to 21. Philippians 3, 12 to 14. And 4, Christ is glorified to the maximum at spiritual super spiritual maturity. That's 2 Timothy 4, 7 to 8. So we got a little chart here that I developed. The start, spiritual self-esteem. The weakness was the testing. You get providential preventative suffering. Actually, this is Theme's chart, not mine. I just reproduced it. I made it, I improved on it a little bit, make it a little bit easier to look at. And then the strength, you advance to spiritual autonomy. Once you're at spiritual autonomy on the far left, now you get momentum testing, and that'll get you to spiritual maturity. And now you're at spiritual maturity on the far left, then you're going to get evidence testing suffering. And the goal is to reach super spiritual maturity. And then we have the formula down at the bottom. And of course, we have two learning methods. Every believer learns something about God via the hard way. This is called the school of hard knocks, where he experiences the consequences of his bad decisions and divine discipline suffering. And the easy way, the University of Bible Doctrine, for the winner believer who anticipates divine suffering for blessing because you know it's coming. The testing's coming. And so this is my University of Bible Doctrine chart, childhood, freshman. Spiritual self-esteem, you're a sophomore. Spiritual autonomy, you're a junior. Spiritual maturity, you're a senior. And super spiritual maturity, you're a graduate student or you graduate. And that's your University of Bible Doctrine. That's the easy way to learn. The hard way to learn is you get the baseball bat upside your head. And that means divine discipline suffering. And the purpose of that is to get you back on this track because somehow you started, you went off into never land. So here you're going to get the divine suffering for discipline. But here, when you're here and here, you could get divine suffering for blessing. And the purpose, of course, in both is to get you back to learning Bible doctrine to advance to the highest level of spiritual maturity. Solution to suffering number 9, the negative solution. And that's the believer in the cosmic system. If you're in the cosmic system, whatever solution you got here is negative. The positive solutions. The believer uses the problem-solving devices to include number 1, rebound. That's the first thing you need to do when the suffering hits. 2, the faith rest technique. 3, hope. 4, agape and personal love. And in short, the believer employs the appropriate Bible doctrine to the testing. And these are not all the problem-solving devices. There are 10 problem-solving devices. I just listed some of the major ones here. Obviously, if you're getting divine discipline suffering, you're here. You need a rebound here. And the amazing thing is once you rebound, all the divine discipline suffering is immediately converted to suffering for blessing. Because the suffering could remain after you rebound, right? Or it could grow worse. Or it could diminish. But whatever it does, it's now converted immediately to the green. Here it was in the red, you rebounded, now it's all green. So it's designed not to get you back to Bible doctrine because you've already said I'm getting back. It's designed to push you up the ladder. And that's what the green, divine suffering for blessing, is designed to do. So it's all grace all the way. When you rebound, it doesn't remain red. Divine discipline suffering is gone. The moment you rebound, the divine discipline for suffering is gone. Now, the suffering might remain as a physical reality or a mental reality, because a lot of suffering is mental. Some suffering is worse in your mind than it is in your body, believe it or not. There are some cases in your life where your mental suffering is more severe than the physical suffering. If you haven't experienced that, you haven't lived yet, but you will. And so the red's converted to green as soon as you rebound. It's not like, oh, I rebound, but it's still red. No, it's not. It's all now green. Well, why hasn't it gone away? Well, because I'm moving you up the ladder. So rejoice when you have these sufferings, as we've read, as we studied the doctrine before. Count it all joy, brother. Remember James. As you're moving. And then number 11, never complain or explain. In all types of divine suffering, for correction or for blessing, the believer should never complain and never explain. He should rebound and keep his mouth shut. Because when you have suffering, people are going to look at you and say, oh man, I know why they're getting that suffering. It's the red type. It's divine discipline suffering. It might be nothing of the case. It might be green. And it's none of your business, whether it's red or whether it's green. Just worry about yourself. And so when you are under suffering, just keep it to yourself. Keep your mouth shut. God knows you're under suffering. Never complain and never explain. People that explain things, usually they're trying to cover for something. Well, I will, it's none of your business. And dude, why should I complain? There are people that are eaten up with cancer that I know of that went to church on a regular basis. They never told anybody. Just one day they just died. Because they knew they were in God's hands. Why tell people? Well, so they can pray for you. Well, I mean, that's one reason, but they didn't advertise it to the general community. Let me just put it that way. Some people knew and some people prayed for them, but one day they just didn't show up. If you have a cat, this is a phenomenon with cats. If it's an outdoor cat, one day they just, they get older and older and older, and one day they just don't show up anymore. They just go off and die. And they didn't ask your permission. They just go somewhere. That's the way it is. So as a believer, the wise thing to do is just live your own life before the Lord. Your audience is one. That's God, not other people. Because when you start telling your life to other people, what does it turn into? Well, I know that's why she just told me what's happening to her, or he told me what's happening to him, and they must have done something wrong. That's what got Job in his third test. His friends started to gossip about him, and they didn't know it was suffering for blessing. They thought it was suffering for divine discipline, but it wasn't. Okay, we'll pick up chapter 10, verse 1 on Thursday. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this afternoon. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these important things in Christ's name. Amen.